Thank you for taking a moment to do that. Amen. Hey, I'd like to start with a couple questions. I promise they're not trick questions. First question, how important is prayer? So on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being it's not important at all. None of us need to pray. To 10, it's as important as breathing. Where would you put it? Where would you put it? 10? 10? Any ones in the room? It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. If you're a one, no? No ones? Okay. All right. Here's the second question, and you don't need to answer this question out loud. Now, rate yourself when it comes to prayer. Do you put yourself on a one, which would be a novice or a beginner, or you put yourself 10 for prayer, which is expert? Like, I could teach God a few things about prayer. Like, where do you put yourself? One? Anybody? Any tens in the room? Well, we could have a conversation afterward if you feel like you're a ten. Right? Here's the thing that I want to point out. Most of us experience a gap when it comes to the importance of prayer, how essential prayer is. We would agree with Karl Barth, who says it's as natural as breathing for a Christian to pray. We would put it maybe like that. A 10 in terms of its importance. But then if you're like me, when it comes to skill or when it comes to the practice of prayer, man, I could get a whole lot better at it. You know, there's a gap, yes? Most of us experience that gap. Most of us experience a gap between what we know to be one of the most important exercises that a Christian person can engage in and how much we practice it. We would say there's maybe a 4 or 5 or 6 or 7. Whatever number that might be, there's a gap. And here's what I want to tell you. Over the next 6 to 7 weeks, we want to do everything we can to close that gap. We want to close that gap. And the good news about this gap is that we actually do have an expert. We have someone who can help every single one of us learn how to pray. To pray more, to pray, I don't know, to pray better, if I could even say that. This person is an expert. This person experienced the intimacy, the nearness, the availability of the Father in unprecedented ways. And this person is so generous, he wants to teach us everything he knows about prayer. His name is Jesus, of course. His name is Jesus. Some of you are wondering, well, who is this person? I want to know this person. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Every answer, you can answer with Jesus, and you'll be about right 90% of the time. Jesus will be our guide for the next 6 weeks. And so without further ado, if you have your Bible, could you open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 6? So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to break some rules here. I hope that's okay. One of the things that my mentor, the founding pastor of this church, Steve Nicholson, always tells me is don't preach more than one message at a time. Early on when he would read all my messages, I would send them to him. He would get back to me and say, he would like sigh. And he would say, this feels like 2 messages rather than 1 message or 3 messages rather than 1 message. So I'm going to break the rules. Sorry, Steve. We're going to do like 2 messages at once today. We're going to smash them together. And I promise you won't be here twice as long. All right, so we're going to do 2 messages. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the how, the why, and the what of prayer. So when it comes to prayer, we're going to talk about how we pray, we're going to talk about why we pray, and then finally we're going to spend most of our time talking about what we pray. Does that make sense? How, why, what? And the order might be a little bit weird. Why not start with the why? Well, we're not starting with the why because Jesus doesn't start with the why. He starts with the how. I think Jesus understands that we know that prayer is so important. And so, if you've got your Bible, it'll be up on the screens. We'll start with Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites or the Pharisees. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, if you read this in context and you just look at the verses that precede it, you'll see that the Pharisees were all about being honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This is the how. Go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the why. We receive a reward when we pray this way. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen. This then is how you should pray, and this is what. How our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word. This is what Jesus tells us about prayer, the how, the why, and the what. This prayer is so important to us that we pray it every week. How many of you notice that we pray this every week? And every week we want to have a different person in a different language, because we have many nations that gather together under this roof together to worship together. So we're going to pray in different languages every week. We've also gotten these beautiful little cards that you can pick up and you can take home, because our hope is that over the next 6 to 7 weeks, you will pray the Lord's Prayer, this prayer, every day. And the promise of praying it every day is that you will never be the same. Never be the same. All right, so how, why, what? For the Pharisees, prayer became performative. It became a performance to be seen by others. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, they would stand in front of the people. They would pray in synagogues, in public, on the street corners, so that they would be honored by others. How many of you are terrified to pray in public? Anyone? Most of us are terrified to pray in public. Most of us are like, well, would you pray before my parents? So my parents are Korean, if that's not clear. And they always want me to do a devotional during the holiday season. So if it's Thanksgiving, before we watch our movies and we hang out and we eat, my parents are like, let's have a devotional together and let's pray together. So they want me to pray and they want us to pray together. And it always scares me. Frankly, it scares me a little bit. Because even I feel a little bit scared of praying in public. And so when I read this, when I read that for the Pharisees, prayer is performative, but Jesus is telling us that the Father is asking us to go into our room, close the door, pray to our Father who is unseen. I don't read that just as reaction. I read that as kindness. Go into your room. Close the door. Don't let anyone hear you. Pray in secret. And when you pray in secret, how many of you know that when you pray in secret, you can be most yourself? You can bring your whole self to that room. That's what God is asking us to do. Come into the room and unveil the secrets of your heart to me, and you can trust me with your secrets. You can trust me. How many of you know that, like, the approval of people is very fickle anyway? I mean, Jesus himself knew that, gosh, like, you can live your life for the approval of others. When you live your life for the approval of others, it's like being in prison. There's no way that you will ever feel secure. That's why people who live their lives in public are deathly terrified of being canceled. Jesus himself, in John chapter 2, we find from Jesus himself that Jesus would not entrust himself to other people, even though people were like dazzled and amazed by every sign and wonder that he was performing. They believed in him, but he would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in every person, every person. He knows what's inside of us. And so he says to us, as a kindness, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen in secret. And of course, this presumes that these aren't just the prayers that you pray when you're about to careen off the road into a ditch and you're like, Jesus, help me, Jesus. You know what I'm talking about, those prayers, yes? The SOS prayers, we all pray them, don't we? You pray the SOS prayers when trouble comes. You pray the SOS prayers when somebody gives you a call and tells you that some tragedy has occurred. Those are very, very important prayers. You should pray those prayers. God is available to you. This is part of the reason why he says pray unceasingly. Everything that happens in your life, you can pray about. But here, Jesus is talking about something different. He's talking about going into the room, taking extended time, and praying in secret. This is the how that we pray. This is the how of prayer, and it's a kindness. And when we do this, if we do this, Jesus tells us that we will be rewarded. Jesus tells us, your Father who sees this extended in the secret time of prayer, what will he do? He will reward you. And what's that reward? Well, it's not the honor of other people. Well, then what is it? Well, I believe it's the reward of union. It's a reward of coming close to the one who wants to come closer to us than any other human being in the universe. He wants to come so close to us that he paid the ultimate cost to be near us, sending his own son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He did that all so he could be near and available to us. And the reward is the same reward that Abraham said in the Old Testament when he said, you, Lord, are my reward, my very great reward. It's the reward of being close to the transcendent being who loves us more than any human being could ever possibly love us. That's why we pray. The why of prayer is union. You see, I think that part of the impulse to pray is not just because we need help. Part of the impulse to pray is because we're lonely. I mean, many of us are so desperately lonely. We live in this fiction of being with people all the time when we're not really with them. How many of you know that that's true? How many of you know that, like, I need help to make small talk? Remember, like, when small talk used to be a thing? It's just so hard to do now. And we have all sorts of things in the world, like our devices, that tell us that we're actually with people. We're not actually in their presence. How many of you, I'll be like, I know, this is one of the things that I do when I wake up and I look at Instagram. Are any of you Instagram users in the room? Some of us are. Some of us are like, get that devil poison away from me. But some of us actually look at Instagram. Anyway, I look at Instagram and I can see when my friends are online looking at Instagram too. I can see a little green dot next to them. I mean, oh, they're there. I could message them. Oh, and it almost feels like I'm with them, but I'm not actually with them at all. They're across the world or across the country, and I feel like I'm with them, but I'm actually not. And all that that does to me and to us is it makes me more lonely. It makes us more lonely. And so Jesus knows that loneliness is part of what it means to be a Christian in the world. And so he says, pray. Would you pray? Would you close the door and pray long enough that you do not feel alone anymore? And here's the other thing about union. Union with God is the reason why Jesus is telling us to pray, and the reason why Jesus is not saying that prayer is about all of your requests, your laundry list of requests. Most of us, when we think about prayer, we think that prayer is the time when we get all of our asks out on the table. And that's not wrong. But here's Jesus saying, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so part of what Jesus is saying is prayer has a different purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is intimacy. That purpose is union. And here's the other thing that happens when we are with God in prayer. You change. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed or changed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Union changes us. Does that make sense, doesn't it? Yeah. If you spend any time with anyone over a long period, you become kind of like them, don't you? How many of you have ever met married couples that look exactly the same? Anyone? I guarantee you they didn't start that way, but then they changed, and now they look exactly alike. So, Blake and Sierra, this is what will happen to you. You will get married, and you will look exactly the same. In fact, it's already starting to happen. It's already starting to happen. It happens. It happens. The more time you spend with someone, the more you become like that person. And here's Jesus saying, yeah, that's actually true. That's actually just an echo of the thing that's supposed to happen, which is when you are with God, you will become like God. And how can you be with God? Well, you can pray. And so for those of you who are sitting here and thinking and wondering, well, how can I change? I came to church because I want to become a better person. I came to church because I want to change. Well, let me tell you, this is the secret right here. You change by becoming like Jesus, by spending time with Jesus. That's how you change. You change by being with God, in union with God. And there's power in union because the Spirit is there. Comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit, how many of you know the Spirit prays for us? Jesus prays for us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit, in Titus 2, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You change not because of your own willpower. We can't change ourselves, really. And if we do change ourselves, the Apostle Paul warns us, if we succeed, then we end up just worshiping the will. We don't end up worshiping the one who can actually make the real, lasting change in us. The Spirit of God changes us. Prayer is like concentrated time with the Spirit who empowers us to change. So who changes us? The Spirit changes us. How does he change us? When we are in union with God in prayer. This is my testimony. Nothing has changed me more. Nothing has rooted out my insecurities. Nothing has battled my addictions. Nothing has rooted out sin in my life more than prayer. I mean, I wasn't even praying, Lord, deliver me from this sin, or Lord, deliver me from this addiction, or Lord, deliver me from my insecurities. I was just praying because I was taught to pray, because I was like a kid in a Korean church, and they said every day when I came to youth group, they would say, how many quiet times did you have this week? And I'd be like, three, four, I don't know. I mean, like that was like the rubric that they used, but little did I know that they were teaching me that the power of quiet time in the secret place for extended amounts of time would actually make me a different person, would actually make me more like Christ. It happened to me. Like every morning, I get up in the morning, I wake up before my kids, because if my kids wake up and I'm trying to pray, it's done. Done. Does not happen. Does not happen. I have a bloody nose, or I have this, or I have that, and I attend to them. Of course, that's appropriate. I wake up really, really early in the morning, and part of the reason why I do it is so I can wake up before them and drink my coffee and be alone, and it's heaven. It is heaven. And then when they wake up, it's heaven too, but it's a different kind of heaven. It's a different kind of heaven. I enjoy it just as much. Just as much. I'm telling the truth. So anyway, I can change. So to review, I hope this is clear. I'm trying to be as clear as possible. This is not life changing. Well, this is life changing, but it's not like super insightful. Hopefully you've heard this before. Why do we pray? We pray for union. Why do we pray for union? So that we can change. How do we pray? We pray in the secret for an extended period of time. And now let's talk about what. Because if you're like me, you have heard a message like this one, and you're like, yeah, I've got it, Ted. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to pray. So then you go home, and you set a timer for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Maybe you set it for like 2 hours because you're like, I'm ambitious, and I really need some change. So I'm going to, 2 hours, I'm going to pray. And then you say everything you need to say. You pray. I mean, like you Pray for, you say you went on Ancestry, and you're like, I'm going to pray for my countries. And you just pray for them. And you pray for your whole family. You pray for the living ones and the dead ones. And you pray, just pray. You pray, you pray. And you pray for everything under the sun. And you're like, you're looking at your timer, and you're thinking, okay, that must have been 2 hours. And you look at your timer, and it's 60 seconds. You know what I'm talking about? Because you're like, I just prayed for everything I need to pray for, and now I'm sure that it's 2 hours, and you look at the clock, and only 2 minutes have gone by, and you've thought, ugh, this is so hard. And so Jesus knows that it's hard to stay in that secret place, and so he gives us something to pray. And so for the next 6 to 7 weeks, what we want to do is we want to break down this prayer. We got all these little beautiful cards that Jess made. And you can look at these. You can take this home with you. You can put this up on your fridge. You can stick it in your Bible. You can stick it in your bag. And you can pray this with us as we pray it every day. And so what we want to do over the next six to seven weeks is we want to take the Lord's Prayer. We want to break it down word by word. We want to give you what the scholars, what the commentaries, just our own sort of insight and thinking about it, have to say about each one of these words. We want to tell you why we say debts and not debtor and debtors instead of trespasses or sins. And, you know, maybe some of you, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you have sins here. Does anyone have that? Does anyone have trespasses? You know, are you a trespasses kind of person? You're like, I'm a trespasses Lord's Prayer kind of person. Anybody? So I'm a sin kind of Lord Prayer person. Anyone? You know, like, what? So what? Yeah, woo! So why do we have debts and debtors? Well, we want to talk about that. We want to talk about why debts and debtors is actually the Greek word in Matthew. But we want to talk about every single word. And so what we have to do for the rest of today is we want to talk about the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's all we want to talk about for the rest of today. And then I want to give you three ways that you can pray the Lord's Prayer, and then invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll go out and we'll eat some cake and celebrate Chris and Brooks. Got it? All right, so that's what we'll do for the rest of our time. All right, so our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this might feel a little informational, and that's purposeful. I'm just trying to give us as much sort of scaffolding as possible on each one of these words so that when we pray them, they evoke something in us, all right? So let's start with our, which might be the most important word, our. Consider that this is coming from the mouth of Jesus. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, it's your Father and it's my Father. Our Father. So part of what our means is our means that we are his children. We are his own. But the other stunning thing about our is that Jesus is praying it and saying, hey, let me put my arm around you and join you as you pray, because you're my brother and sister too. We're not slaves. We're not servants. We're sisters and brothers. That Paul tells us that we are the firstborn among many. He is the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn, among many brothers and sisters. And so our is grace. If you look at any other religion or thought system of the world, our has to do with something that we earn by, say, maybe a good life, or say, maybe works of service, or say, maybe meditative status. But what this is all about, it's all about grace by faith in the one named Jesus. We put our faith in him, we can join him in the prayer that starts with our. Wesley Hill tells us Jesus' words beckon us to take our place alongside him, entering into, partaking in, and emulating his relationship to God. In other words, his relationship with God is an invitation to each one of us to share that same relationship. And the word is remarkable. And it's our Father. When Jesus says Father, what does that mean? Well, that has echoes that go all the way back to the Old Testament. Father, to a first century Jew, specifically meant freedom. It meant Exodus. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. This is what Exodus 4, 22, 23 says. And so when you hear the word father and you're a first century Jew, you're probably thinking about father as a word of promise that we will be free. So when we pray the word father, could we think about freedom too? Could we think about the promise that we can be free from the prison and the chains of darkness and brought into the light? Can we think about the freedom that comes when we get freed from the kingdom of darkness and freed into sonship, daughtership of the King? Can we think of making our exodus from the world, which oftentimes feels like drudgery, monotony, into the beautiful, glistening freedom of the Spirit? The promise of Father is that we will be free from death and sin and decay and pain and disease, from all evil. So when you pray Father this week, would you think, Father who makes me free? Now, I know that fatherhood is tricky, especially in a world where patriarchy, which is like the system in which men wield primary power and privilege, where that system predominates, I know that father is tricky. Add to that that many of us have not had fathers or have had fathers that have done us harm. So what are we to do with father? Could we, as some Christian feminists might tell us, dispense with father? Like get rid of father? Maybe we understand that father does not necessarily mean male, which is, by the way, it's true. And so we sub the language of our father with our parent. Would you like us to do that? To change our father to our parent? Some of you are thinking, maybe. No, I don't think so. I mean, there's some good corrective here, yes? I mean, it teaches us to think about fathers, the kind of fathers that we've had, the kind of fathers that we've experienced. But I agree with feminist theologian Sarah Coakley. This is not an announcement, by the way. We're not changing the Lord's Prayer. So some of you are thinking, oh, this is a prelude to an announcement. It's not. We are actually going to keep father, because I agree with Sarah Coakley, who tells us that we must call God father. She's like a Christian feminist, theologian. He says the true meaning of father is actually this one. And any other father, no matter how good they might be, and praise God for good fathers, they're just echoes of the father who's preeminent. The father, the true meaning of father is actually found in the father of the Trinity. The father who loves us, who's kind, who's strong, who's just. Anytime a father acts in those ways, they are copying the true father. Maybe this image might help. Wesley Hill, who I just read from, counsels us to pray with Rembrandt as we pray the Lord's Prayer. So perhaps this is something that you can do. You could pray with Rembrandt. Now, this is The Return of the Prodigal Son, a painting of Rembrandt's. Ignore some of the colonial overtones, please. But if you take this painting and you look at this painting and you look at the father who is stooped over his returning son with his hands on his back, and imagine ourselves in the place of that person kneeling. And imagine the Father who runs to us no matter what we've done. That's the Father we pray to when we pray our Father. We pray to this Father, the Father who opens the screen door as they see us in the distance, coming back to him and runs to us. Amen. It's this merciful, it's this loving Father that we address when we are praying the Our Father. Amen. And by the way, this is part of the reason why Jesus says Our Father in heaven. He's distinguishing the Father in heaven from all the earthly ones. We define Father as we define heaven as typically the place that the intermediary stage before the marrying of heaven and earth. But really, heaven is the place where God's writ runs and his future purposes are revealed. That's heaven. But I like this definition of heaven that I read recently. The Greek is of the heavens, by the way, our Father of the heavens. And maybe we can think of the skies when we think of our Father. Maybe we can think of our Father who is as expansive as the sky. You know, the blue summer sky, not the overcast one here in Chicago for 9 months, but the blue expansive sky. And maybe we could think of the sky as being the one that every single person is under. And my friend Jeff Holzclaw, he writes, not just our sky, what we can see from here, but all the skies, all the heavens that people can see from anywhere. Our Father of the heavens, who loves and cares for every single person who is under those skies. Maybe that's what we can think of when we think of our Father in heaven. And finally, hallowed be his name. Let me just talk about hallowed be his name really quickly. What does hallow mean? Well, hallow means to anyone, make holy, to make uncommon. And so we're asking God to hallow or make uncommon his name, or his character or his qualities. And how many of you know that his name is already uncommon? His name already is the finest name, the name that is above every name. That's his name. So when we say hallow his name, what do we mean? Well, I think that we mean, taking this from Simone Vieille, I think that we are praying that we would not increase his name or diminish his name even by an infinitesimal fraction. So hallow his name means not to increase or diminish his name. So how do we increase the name that's already uncommon? How do we increase a name that is already everlasting, eternal, wonderful, or great? We can't, can we? Can we increase the name that's already the name above every name? Don't we try those sometimes? Don't we try to make him say things he doesn't actually say? How many of us have ever thought that we needed to be God's PR? Like, maybe we need to evolve him to suit our tastes, or maybe we need to increase his name by maybe we even twist scripture, I don't know, to accommodate an image of God that we think he needs to have to be accepted by our world. That's increasing, and that's not hallowing. He doesn't need our PR. He doesn't need some image scrubbing. He is already so wonderful and so kind and so loving and so forgiving. And when it comes to diminishing, let's talk about diminishing for a minute. I think that directly has to do with the way that we live. When we ask God to hallow his name through us, we ask him to make the radiant reality of his character shine through us. That's what we're asking. We're asking that he might show himself off in the way that we live. And so when I think about hallowing his name, here's one question that I ask myself occasionally from time to time, and it's a question that I would like to pose to you. If I said nothing... By the way, I'm not saying don't say anything. Okay, we should say some things, but if I said nothing about my faith at all, would my life indicate that I'm a Christian? Would my life show everyone else that I am different somehow? Would my actions and my deeds actually show off the radiant reality of his character so much that people would say, you are different? Sort of like what Chris talked about last week. The light in people's eyes, the way that people live. You need to ask yourself that question. Do I hallow his name with my life? Or do I just look like the next person, but maybe just like a nicer version? You know? Chris talked about last week, to refer to Chris's message, not to refer to Chris overly much, but you know, like, I mean, do we hallow his name on the road? So I live in Chicago. It's a challenge for me to hollow his name when I'm taking a left turn on Devon, when I'm driving on Devon, when I approach Devon. It's just, it's hard for me to hollow his name, but I think this is what we're praying. This is a prayer about you and me. Let's not increase his name. He doesn't need our PR, and let's not diminish his name. Let my life show the radiant reality of his character, which is what we mean by name. His character, his qualities, his personality, that's his name. I mean, you know the proverb, a good name is better than riches. Well, so what does that mean? That means like, man, a good name is better than all the treasure in the world. In other words, a good personality, good qualities, good character, it's more precious than having all the money in the world. And we know that God is jealous for his name. He's jealous for his reputation. He's jealous that his name would not be increased or diminished, that his name not be profaned, much less misunderstood. Can you relate? Do you like it when your name is misunderstood? Do you like it when somebody assassinates your character or puts your name online and says things about you that aren't simply true? We don't even like it. But here's God, who's got the finest name, telling us, protect my name, hallow my name, make it what it really is, make it uncommon. And by the way, God is so jealous for his name that he tells us in the Bible that he would not give his name to an idol, to another. And yet that phrase, name above every name, is the name given to Jesus. And so here we have Jesus praying the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be his name, knowing full well that his mission on earth was to demonstrate the kingdom of God with his life, to die for the forgiveness of our sins, and to be raised to life for victory over sin and death. And here is Jesus saying, hallowed be that name that in obedience to, I will go to my death. And so every time we pray, hallowed be your name, I hope that we think of the name of Jesus who saved us. And so I'm out of time, but I want to just give you three encouragements as we look at this prayer, and then I'll pray, and then we'll be off. First thing, if you want to pray this every day, you can pray it one clause at a time. And remember, Jesus said, you don't need to keep on babbling. You don't need to fill the time with words. You can just pray one thing at a time and just sit for a while. And whatever comes to your mind, maybe you pray about that. Our Father in heaven. Maybe you think about all the fathers out there. And maybe you pray for all the fathers out there. And you just take your time through every word. That's one way you can pray it. Another way you can pray it is you can pray it like the Eastern Orthodox pray the Jesus prayer. You can just pray it like by breathing. Now, this is what I do when I have to do something that really tedious or monotonous that I really don't like. Like when I have to go on a hike, for instance, I pray the Lord's Prayer, and it makes it a little more bearable for me. Every breath in, every breath out, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And finally, the third way is that maybe you can assign a day to each one of these clauses. Like you could pray on Sunday, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You can pray on Monday, your kingdom come, your will be done. You can pray on Tuesday, and so on and so forth. One more reminder, the how is in the secret, in the quiet place for an extended time. The why is for union so that we might be changed. And the what is this prayer? Let's hold this prayer as a gift because that's what it is. So could we stand and we close? Just to pray for two things. And then I want to remind you that we have prayer teams over here in this corner that can pray with you for any and everything that you may have come here for. We would love to pray for you. But for those of us who are here this morning and we're desperate for change, some of us are here and we're like, man, I've come to church this morning because I want to be a different person. Spirit of God, I pray for every single one that wants to be changed, that you would pour out your spirit and you would change hearts and lives. You would change and you would bring freedom. if that's you, I mean, I just want to encourage you to get some more prayer over in that corner. And secondly, I just want to pray for those of us who are fatherless. Spirit of God, we pray that you would fill the void in our hearts for those of us who have not had fathers, for those of us who have had fathers that have been so very, very rough on us, for those of us who have a hole because we do not have a father. Would you come with your love, O Spirit of God, and fill that hole with your power and with your love in Jesus' name? Would you fill it? And would you be the good, good father to us who is perfect in all of his ways? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.